James chapter 1. And I do believe that we got all the way through verse 12. Is that right? Does that sound right to you guys? Did we? Boy, good. Scared me. People going, 12, 12? No, number 3. No. Let me read verses 11 and 12. No, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptations, or trials, testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You remember that promise of life that we've been given. Everyone, without exception, everyone who belongs to Jesus. Everyone. And sometimes I know that because of what's going on in your life, you think, I don't think he loves me like he loves everybody else. He does. Maybe even more, because he's pouring a little more on you lately than on others. You might be one of his favorites. Bummer, huh? You are, you know. He loves you. Now look at verse 13. Now he says, now let's talk about something a little different because people get it confused, James says. Let no man say when he is tempted. Now this tempting here is not a testing, but a solicitation to do bad, a solicitation to do evil. He uses a different word if you look in the Greek. He uses another word. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Solicitation to do evil. He says, do not let any person, not one person, say, God is tempting me to sin. God is trying to solicit me to do something wrong. That is our nature. That's our tendency. I think you know that. To blame it on God. I mean, look at your insurance policy. Go home and pull it out and read it. They don't cover certain acts of God. You know, someone builds their house right on the lake, and they build it on these stilts. And then the lake rises, washes the stilts away, and the house collapses. The insurance says, we're not paying that. That's an act of God. Hey, you built too close to the lake, man. When water, you know, and stuff like that happens, which it's going to, guess what? Don't blame it on God. When we sin, don't say, God made me do it, because that's not true at all. It was Adam who started this whole mess, and he said, God, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Remember that? He said, the woman you gave me, it's your fault that this has taken place. She, the woman you gave me, she, you see, it's not my fault. It's your fault. If you want, we can say it's her fault, but it's certainly not mine. Adam blamed God. It's the woman you gave me. James says, no, don't do that. Let no man do that. No man, no woman, no Christian. Don't do that. He says, because God cannot be tempted. God cannot be drawn into evil. Somebody says, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Doesn't the Bible teach that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness for the very purpose to be tempted? It does. But don't misunderstand what's going on. What you were seeing there when the devil tempted Jesus, he didn't give in, did he? Let's put it this way. There used to be a bridge in a little town over a little river in Texas. And it was a wooden bridge. And it would collapse quite often because the waters would get to it. The wood would rot, and it wouldn't take very long, just a few years, and the bridge would collapse. Well, the engineers got together way back there in the 50s, and they just came up with an amazing bridge. I mean, this was just an engineering miracle. And what they did, once the bridge was completed, it was a train track. was a train bridge. Once the bridge was completed, they brought trains from opposite ends and brought them engine to engine, nose to nose, right together in the middle of that bridge. And they just started blowing those horns, tooting those horns to get the whole town to come out. I think there were 30 people in town. When the town came out, they saw the two engines on that bridge, and the bridge wasn't collapsing. And the people asked, "What's the point? What are you doing? Are you showing us that the bridge can hold them? Or are you showing, what are you trying to show us?" And the point of the whole thing was this: we knew the bridge wouldn't collapse. We wanted you to see that the bridge wouldn't collapse. You see, when Jesus was tempted, the Father knew what the Son would do, but he wanted you to see what God was all about. Now, God isn't tempted with evil, solicitation to do evil. God won't give in. But he says here, we should not blame God. God does not solicit you to do evil either. That wasn't God that got you into this last jam. That wasn't God, he says. So don't even say it. Verse 14, here's how it works. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, our problem isn't God. He's certainly not our problem. Our problem is us. And my problem is me. Now, don't look at me, because your problem isn't me. My problem is me. You see, your problem is bigger than that. Your problem is you. Our problem is us. It's not God. God's not causing Adam to do that. God's not causing me, nor you, or anyone. He says, don't even say that. You know better. What does he mean? Well, every man, and no, underline every, because that also means me, but it would include, since it's every, it would also include you. Everyone in this room, everyone listening to this tape, everyone listening, or however you're listening, on radio, whatever, everyone, that includes all of us. Even those of you who think it doesn't. Those that think it doesn't are usually in more trouble than those who know it does. Try to untwist that later. Notice, every man is tempted. There is no exception. I am tempted, you are tempted. Those around us are tempted. Every person on this earth is tempted. And notice, the language here says, every man is dragged away by his own lust. Every man is tempted when he is dragged away, literally dragged away, of his own lust and enticed. Now, keep in mind that when he says every man is tempted, or every woman, every person, every one of us, Christian or non, notice that is not a sin. It is not a sin for you to be tempted. Man, I was tempted to punch her in the nose. Or I was tempted to tell him what I thought. Enticing you to do evil, knowing that what you thought and what you might say would be wrong or start a fight or would be opposed to God's will, etc., etc. Haven't you thought that? Hasn't it happened to you? You've been tempted to do or say or whatever. Every one of us, he says. Now verse 15 goes on and explains it. He said, well, let me read them together. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived it, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren. When lustful desires conceive, and the word here is exactly what you think it is, conception, as in a pregnancy, as in going to give birth to something. There is a conception here. When the lustful desire conceives, then the Bible says, James teaches us, it gives birth to something. What? Sin. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth, or literally gives birth to, sin. being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. The devil said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Or jump off this peak here. Or whatever the devil is tempting. You see, it's not wrong for you to be tempted. The problem comes in is when you are enticed into it, drawn into it by the evil desires of our own heart, then what happens is that lust conceives. Now it's pregnant. It's going to, and there's no abortions in this case. It will bear or bring the fruit of or produce sin in my life, in your life, in all of our lives. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. For the wages of sin, we're told in Romans, is death. So James says, do not err, my brethren. The word means, to err means to wander off the path, to roam, or to stray. And you think of course, when you think of us as sheep, Jesus being the good shepherd, we are the sheep. Get this picture of a sheep or a little lamb, prone to wander, straying away from the fold, from friends and family, wandering on out there. Maybe just to see what's out there, just to check out this, check out that. Prone to wander, straying, roaming. James says, brothers, sisters, family, don't do that. Don't wander. Why? Well, because he's just talked about being enticed by your own lusts. When the lust conceives or gets pregnant or go ahead and becomes a part, it conceives and bears sin. And sin brings death. So he's telling us, don't err, don't stray, don't wander. Now, don't you wish that we could all say, right on, and I never have either. Never have, never strayed, never wandered, not once. Buddy, don't you wish we could say that? We can, if we will today begin to listen. That's James' point. Remember, James is writing to those who belong to the Lord. He's wanting you and I to follow. He's wanting us to pray. He's calling us brethren. This is not like he thinks he's writing to some heathen out there who might just pay attention. This is a letter written to those who want to learn, who want to hear, who really want to grow up. Verse 17. He goes on to remind us that we've been told this over and over, but here he reminds us again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. Excuse me. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation or his creatures. Today, the common language in our society around is people talking about the dark side or the light side. They even go so far as to say, you know, God is the light side, the devil is the dark side, you know, and, you know, may the force be with you, and there's a dark side of things, and everybody's got a side now. There's your feminine side, and your masculine side, and your backside, and your, you know, and all your sides, you know. Notice what James is teaching us. Because some people see God that way too. And God's got this dark side, you know. In the Old Testament, you see him. He's angry. He's mad a lot. And he kills a lot of people. And in the New Testament, he's got his light side. He just thought, you know, being mad doesn't work. Let's just love. I'm going to try that and see what happens then. No, it didn't work that way. A lot of people see him that way. See, James says, no, doesn't work. Notice, in God, there is no dark side. See, what comes from the Father is always good. Okay? Mark that down. What comes from the Father, our Father, God, the only true God, what comes from God is always good. Always. It comes down from, notice, he says, the Father of lights. God created light. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. But the Bible says first he created light. And then he separated light from darkness. That just doesn't make sense to us, does it? When the Bible says he created light, then separated light from darkness, the light he called day, the dark he called night, you know, and you think, wait, where did light come from? How does it work? Well, God made it. See, God is the Father of lights. Notice, there is no darkness in him at all. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. They're from God. And notice, our God never changes. The word is never. So he has not changed since you came to him. He has not changed since this whole mess started with Adam and Eve way, way, way back there. He hasn't changed since he made bugs and animals. And he has not changed. The Bible clearly says God never changes. And all the good gifts and all perfect gifts are from above, and they come from God who never changes. The Bible says God does not vary in the least. There is nothing in him that changes. There's no chance that today he may change his mind, or he may change his concept, or he may change his ideas, or he may come up with a new plan, going, whoa, man, when I was taking a nap the other day, here, do this instead. It's not going to happen. When someone comes to you teaching they have found a new revelation, no, they haven't. That's probably something wrong with them. Gas or something. Because if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it is not true. God never changes. He will not change. The problem with that is he will not change for me either. He will not change for you. He will not change for the church who says we will ordain homosexuals and God will accept that. God will not change, not for me, not for you. He never changes. And all good gifts and all perfect come from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no change, not any kind of variableness nor shadow of change. Now, isn't that just the opposite of us? Well, it is, isn't it? What do they call us? Yo-yo Christians? That's us, man. Don't feel bad if that's you. Just admit it, confess it, get on with it. Ask God for strength. Yo-yo Christian. What's a yo-yo Christian? Well, a lot of times we're that. We are. How's it going? Ah, man, it's hard. I'm down today. Down. How's it going now? Oh, man, this is a good week. I'm up and spinning and spinning and getting sick and dizzy. Up 1 minute, down. And we're yo-yo Christians. We change with the breeze. How's it going? Oh, I don't know, man. I'm kind of bummed. I've been praying. I've been this. I've been that. And I know it's okay, but I'm just that. Wait. Hold it. God never changes. Keep your eyes on him. Think about him. Trust in him. There is no change in him, neither no variableness nor shadow of change in God. Not at all. But because we are yo-yo Christians, our tendency is to believe that God's that way sometimes too. Notice, because we're up or we're down over and out, then we think God's that way. No, James says, come on. This is how God is. He's the Father of lights. There is no changing in God, none. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You can count on the Lord. Begin to trust him in simple faith, even when it's hard, even when it's dark, even when you can't tell what's going on. Trust God. Why? Because he will always be there. He will always remain the same. Nothing's going to change. Once you know you belong to him, once you know he's got you, nothing's going to change that. No matter how big the waves get or how strong the winds are, nothing's going to change it. Man, that's a comforting feeling. James says, verse 18, we've been born again by the will of God. Now that means, in our language, God wanted to do this for you. He wanted to do this for me willingly. God says, you want to know my will? Yes, sir. I want you to be with me. And so I have made a way. I want you to come home. And so I have made a way. Willingly, God has done this, James says. Of his own will, verse 18 in the King James, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. He made a way through Jesus Christ. And God chose to do that willingly for us. What's the point? Why is James even saying it? Point's clear. God is not here to destroy us. God is not here to see how he can make us squirm under all the pain and the pressure. So you go back now to the verses where he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. James says, no. Here's what God's all about. He never changes. He loves you. He willingly sent his only begotten son to this place to die on the cross. He willingly did that so you and I could have life. He wants you to be all right. It is his will. The good things, the perfect things, they come from above, from the Father of lights. And he never changes. That's never going to change. God will bless you. He wants to bless you. He loves you. But you and I need to pay attention to him. We need to listen to him. Verse 19. Wherefore? Or because of all that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because of all that we've been learning about God, how he is good, and he blesses, and he willingly does these things in our lives, and for his glory, and for our strengthening and our growth. He says, because of that, here's what we need to do. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, usually when we talk about this verse, in your mind pops those who you think don't do this. Did you think of somebody? And if that's happening to you, that's where the problem is. Because what it ought to do is, it ought to say to me, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It ought to say to you, be swift to hear. But normally what it says is, you know, so-and-so's not this way. Oh, man, I'm going to get them this tape. Oh, they're here. Who? Let me see if they're looking. Because they are not slow to anger, dude. They are not slow to speak. God says we should be listening. Listening to what he says, his word. We should be slow to speak out. And I know that you've heard the old saying. It's old. It's been around, I don't know how long. The old saying is, God gave us one mouth that closes and two ears that don't. Cliches. They're a dime a dozen. Wouldn't be caught dead using one myself. But that is a cliche. God gave us one mouth that closes, two ears that don't. The story is told of Socrates. Socrates was not a Christian, but a great philosopher. A wise, with worldly wisdom, a wise man, Socrates. You've probably heard of him. If you went to school, you probably had to study some of his writings, or maybe about his life or something like that, something very important. But the story is told of the famous philosopher. You know, also, in case you didn't know, he was an instructor, was a teacher. And he would take young people in and train them. A young man was brought to him one day, and he was asked by this young man's, I guess it was his family, if he would take him on as a student. And Socrates just looked at the young man, and as he looked at him, the young man, kind of thinking, maybe I should tell him a little bit about myself, the young man just began to speak. Before Socrates even said a word, the young man just started talking. Talked for almost 10 minutes. I don't know if it was nerves. The story doesn't say, but he just continued on. And when he was finished, Socrates looked at the young man, then looked at the people who brought him and said this, I'll take him. I'll take him as my student. I'll take you, young man, as my student, but I'll have to charge you double. And the young man, a little upset, well, why do you have to charge me double? And Socrates replied this, because first I'm going to have to teach you how to hold your tongue and then how to use it. Now, Socrates was not a believer, but the Bible just said that. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. If we were slow to speak, we wouldn't have to be apologizing so much, would we? We wouldn't have to be trying to explain what we meant. Usually, we say it, and then there's no taking it back, and so we either apologize or even worse, we just say, well, I meant it. That's how fights start, isn't it? You're ugly. Oh, yeah? You mean you think I'm... Well, now you can't back down because that would be, you know, that would be your feminine side, so you can't do that. So now you got a problem in your hands, huh? Slow to speak, swift to hear. And, of course, slow to get angry. And so that those verses are easy. I think they're easy, really, to comprehend. Listen, stay quiet, stay calm. Say it with me. Ready? Listen, stay quiet, stay calm. Wasn't that easy to say? Call me tomorrow. Tell me how easy that was to do when you have to drive through some of that construction headed toward Spokane in the valley there. Or when you get to work and somebody who should have known to do this and this and this just didn't do it. And their excuse is, oops. He says this, there are some things we learn that are going to make you angry because they make God angry as well. You and I need to pray that we're not soon angry, although anger seems to pop up quickly. Slow to anger is basically what he's talking about. Verse 20 tells us that the anger of man or woman or person does not work the righteousness of God. You've noticed we've probably each gotten angry, maybe just once. If you've ever gotten angry, at least once, then you know that the things that you think, the things that you say, even sometimes the things that you do, are not really what God might have wanted said and done. Have you noticed that? And in relationships, it gets difficult, and all kinds of situations break out because of it. People really like to talk about their religion. And I know that you know that because many of you work out there in the world where they'll say, they'll bring up the conversation. And it's happened to you, hasn't it? They'll bring up the conversation and they'll say, well, do you go to church? Or they'll see a Bible or whatever. And here goes the conversation. And yeah, well, where do you go to church? Where do we go here? Well, what do you guys do? Well, you know, we study the Bible. Oh, the Bible. Yeah, I studied that. You know, I studied that for years. And now I'm Wicca. I'm a witch. I'm a pagan. And you go, oh, and you begin. And then you get into this conversation and you notice you slowly are getting drawn in and it becomes an argument, a debate over Scripture. Two Christians do it all the time. You get Christians together and, you get a Calvinist and Arminius in the same room if they get within 20 feet of one another, you know, because opposites attract. Soon there's going to be some sort of fight. I mean, they say it's in love, but it's not. And you're going to have divisions. You're going to have real troubles. And you see, those things don't need to be. So you really want to pay attention. You want to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. He goes on in verse 21. Wherefore, again, put it all together. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Once again, abundance of wickedness. The King James says superfluity of naughtiness. In our language, it's easier to just say abundance of wickedness. Now again, who's he talking to? He's really talking to me and you. Those of us who say, well, I belong to the Lord. I am a Christian, and I kind of want to walk with him. Okay, then what you need to do, Christian, is lay apart all filthiness and all that abundance of wickedness. Now, he's not talking to some pagan, heathen, whatever out there. He's talking to us when he tells us to lay these things aside. Why would he say that to us? Yeah, because of everything else we've just been reading, because we're starting to realize that although we're saved by grace, we're not as perfect as maybe we thought. You can always find something wrong with others, and the reason that you can, Jesus says, is because there's a speck in their eye, and there's a great plank in our own, and because it's made of the same material, we recognize it. You're a liar. You're a thief. We recognize it because it's sticking in our eye. I mean, we recognize that kind of piece of stuff anywhere, right? He goes on and he says, lay aside this abundance of wickedness. Lay it aside. Paul will say, set aside the sin, or lay aside the sin that so easily besets us, because each of us has areas. Put all the stuff away is literally what he's saying. Put it away. Remove it. Get rid of it. Unload it. And then what? Humbly take in the word of God and let that take root in your heart and your soul. Is that what he just said? Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness, humbly, the engrafted word, implanted. Planted in your heart is what he's talking about, which is able to save your souls. He's talking to those of us that are saved. And he says, humbly, humbly take in the word of God and let it take root in your soul, in your life. We have a life to live, is what he's pointing out. Yes, we've been saved by grace through faith. Yes, it's true. Now those of us that have been saved by grace through faith have a walk to live, have a life to get through. Until God calls us home, till he comes back to get us, we've got a responsibility. We've got a walk to do here. We need to get walking. And that's what he's talking about. We need to set aside these things, lay them aside, because they slow us down. They drag us down. They hurt us. So we should take in the word of God and let it take root or be planted in our own hearts. Jesus talks about a sower going to sow some seed. They're in the Gospels, remember Jesus talks about the sower sowing seed, and the seed was the word of God, and the ground that it fell on were different kinds of hearts. And he gives us four different kinds of hearts. One was good soil, good heart, where it would take root. The roots would go deep. It would grow up and produce fruit. Remember? That's exactly what James is talking about here. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Let it grow in your heart. But don't just sit there and listen. Don't just sit there and read. Get up and go out there and do it, he says. Go live it. This is the way he puts it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Those of you that listen to Jay Vernon, if you listen to him, he's on the radio every morning and every afternoon. If you ever listen to him, he says it this way. He says, there are a lot of new translations coming out. He said, I'm not really into them because of the different translations. He says, I just use one, but he says, there's one translation that's missing and all of us need to get it. It's called the Doers Translation. Where we actually get out and go do what the Bible says. He says, we need to do what God's word says by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just know what it says, but do it. Now, many of us, know what it says. We can kind of quote and say, well, you know, here's what the Bible says about that. We also know what it says for you to go do. Someone come to you and say, what do you think I should do here? Well, you know, the Bible says you ought to just go and do this and this. And then the same thing happens to you, and you don't go and do that. I don't want to. You know, someone has offended you. Well, go straight to them. That's what the Bible says. Then someone offends you, and what do you do? I'm not going to go straight. I'll pray. I'll pray first. That's the holy thing to do. When I don't want to obey, prayer works, you know, because that always gives me a reason. I don't have to then drop what I'm doing. Jesus says, when you bring your gift to the altar and remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift right there. Get up and go. How many of us do that? Don't raise your hand. Now listen, everyone. I know you don't like this. Maybe this will be your last Monday, but I'm going to say it anyway. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That means I, that means you, that means we deceive ourselves when we don't do it. Well, I know 30 people deceiving, but those 30, Romans chapter 13 and 14 covers them pretty well. This is for me. Now the 30 you're thinking about, Romans chapter 13 and 14 cover them pretty well. This is for you. This is for us, where he says, self-deception. A lot of people think they're doing well, but they're not obeying God. A young woman, read her Bible very well. Read it lots. First thing in the morning, last thing at night, all the time in between. Read books about the Bible, books about people who served the Lord, lots of books, lots of Bible. Yet her life was still a complete mess. How could that possibly be? How is it possible? Because when I'm a hearer only, I'm not doing. And when I'm not doing, he says I'm deceiving myself. We can usually fool others, but it doesn't last long. But we can deceive ourselves for a long time. You can be a hearer and not a doer. And so James says, we don't want that for you. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Look at verse 23. See, if any is a hearer of the word only, not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That would be a mirror. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's just like you and me going and looking in a mirror. Now, I would guess, I don't know, but probably most every one of you has seen yourself in a mirror. Some try to avoid that after they've seen it for once or twice. I know how you feel, but I mean, you do. You get in front of the mirror and you got to shave, or you have to do something with that hair or put some makeup on, or whatever. And you look in the mirror and James says, that's just like it is with God's word. You open God's word, you begin to read God's word. It's like looking in a mirror, because you start to see what kind of person you are. And if you're really paying attention, really wanting to grow, you go, oh my goodness, there's something hanging from my nose. Oh no, look at my hair. Look at that. My makeup is absolutely smeared everywhere. I mean, and he says, so now you see it. You've read it, you've looked in the mirror, and now you see exactly what kind of person you are. And you're thinking, Lord, 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 what a mess. But then you turn and you walk away because you think, oh, I forgot to get something. You walk away, and immediately, he says, you forget something's hanging from your nose. You forget what your hair looked like. You forget that makeup was smeared all over the place. He said, that's what it's like to read God's word and then close it and walk away and not do it. So probably we're guilty all, and so he's encouraging us. But whosoever, verse 25, looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's talking about God's word, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So you stop and say, I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed in the things I'm doing and in the path that I'm walking. I want to be blessed. And James says, well, that's easy. The one who looks into God's word and becomes a doer, stays in the word and becomes a doer of the word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that person will be blessed in what they do. Indeed. In other words, in what they do. As you walk, as we go, there's a promise of a blessing, everyone. There's a promise to claim in verse 25. You say, I want to be blessed. James says, well, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's word, continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is going to concentrate, although he's talking about faith and will be again, he's going to concentrate on doing. Not because it's a works mentality, but because it makes grace cheap otherwise. We are saved by grace. But once we're saved, if we just continue to walk and live any old way that comes our way, it cheapens it. He says it doesn't work. That's not real faith. We've got to become doers. He's encouraging us to be doers. Now, if any man among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. One who is truly religious, or, what an ugly word, a doer of God's word. That person, he says, will have a practice of a controlled speech. Notice that? I just kind of put it in our language. If any man among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. Vain means wasted, useless, empty, nothing. That's what vain means. James is going to spend a little bit more time on the tongue in an upcoming chapter. He doesn't go in real depth here, but he will spend some time. And so, again, it goes back to verse 22, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He says, pure religion, or a clean, or the real thing, verse 27, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you see there, we read God's word. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to do it. Maybe we're not so good at it. Notice he didn't say, be good at it. He said, read it and be a doer of it. So we ask the Lord to help. Pure or clean or real or true religion, this is what it is. To look after and to care for orphans and widows. To care for them, to take care of them. Not every once in a while, but in their time of need especially, he says. And add to that, because that's something that I think the church, not just ours, but the body of Jesus, the church, that's something that they kind of want to do. Help with orphanages, help with the widows, help those who are having a difficult time getting through on their own. Church wants to do that. But there's more to it. Not only is it that's a part, but then plus to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, it all goes together. So we can't just pick and choose what we want to do, although that's normally what we do. We want to do all that. That's pure religion and undefiled, or clean, pure, real, and true. To trust in the Lord, we read, to stay in his word. Then by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be doers of what the word says, and to care for those who are in need, and whoever they might be, and whatever that need might be. He says, that's real. So once again, you see, he's talking about faith, but it's like the faith that has feet to it. Faith that's on the move, that's walking. Faith that is in action. And he'll talk about that some more. We'll stop there, but he'll continue to talk about faith. It's going to bring up a lot of issues. And you'll notice that James is, although we're learning and he's teaching us, James is going to bring up the practical side of everything. Well, is any among you sick? Do this. Are you reading? Good. Then do. You're going to see James put feet to all of this and encourage us to do that. So pray about it. If some of these things concern you, if some concern me, if these concern us, we need to pray and ask the Lord for help. If they don't concern you, well, continue to pray anyway. Remain humble and make sure you don't, he says, don't err, don't stray into that. If it doesn't concern you now, then stay away from it always. Let's bow our heads together.